Welcome. We've been talking about Solomon, as we've been talking about kings and prophets. And this morning we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we don't have time in just a few minutes this morning to go through the whole book in detail. I won't bother reading through the whole book, but I'll read through a little bit. And if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes if you dare. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And if you think he softens the tone of that meaninglessness or vanity or useless, well, it's not the case. If you have an NIV Bible, they have little headings above of the passages and paragraphs. So you see, after reading in verse 3, what does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Heading says in verse halfway down the chapter, wisdom is meaningless. And then there's a heading that says at the beginning in chapter 2, pleasures are meaningless. And halfway, partway through chapter 2, wisdom and folly are meaningless. A little further down, heading says, toil is meaningless. Towards the end of chapter 4, advancement is meaningless. Then into chapter 5, riches are meaningless. He goes on and he gives us a few proverbs, but even in the last chapter, 12, verse 8, meaninglessness. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. So if this is our teacher, the class is a bit of a bummer, perhaps. Certainly at first glance, NIV, I think perhaps the King James calls him the preacher. So if he's the preacher, the sermon's kind of a downer. Or it could be translated perhaps as speaker, someone who addresses a public assembly. So the speech is going to be not too happy. The word meaningless, the Hebrew word that translates that, King James and other translations say vanity, uselessness, some other translations say. Some places it says the wind. So that Hebrew word, of the 73 or so times it comes up in the Old Testament, 37 of those times is in the book of Ecclesiastes, so half of that is concentrated in Ecclesiastes. What's going on here? And I think we have to be a little bit cautious, like Shane was a couple Sundays ago when he talked about Song of Solomon. Some commentator suggested that people, or at least kids that don't know better, should approach a few other books of the Bible before they go to Song of Solomon. A good idea. It's same in a way with Ecclesiastes, I think. We need to interpret Ecclesiastes, and thankfully we've been going through the life of Solomon. So we have the context of Solomon and who he is, and we have that, and Frank did a good job last Sunday of telling us about the folly of Solomon. And so how can a man that has been given such wisdom from God be so foolish as to turn to idols in his later life? How is that possible? And it's in that context that we interpret the book of Ecclesiastes. How is it possible when God gives someone wisdom that they can be so foolish? How can that be? It was a bit of a stumbling block for me as I looked at this book and asked, how can someone that has been given wisdom by God make such foolish choices? And how can that happen? And I was thinking maybe it's a similar question. How can someone like Lazarus, you remember the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, how can someone that Jesus has given life to go on to die? And I guess it turns out that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he didn't grant him eternal physical life right there, but he granted him temporary life. Perhaps it's in the same way with Solomon. He was granted wisdom from God, but it wasn't a wisdom that brought him above the ability, or it didn't guarantee that he wasn't going to make any mistakes. It was his wisdom to do with as he will, and he went on in his later life to make unwise decisions. I've spoken in the past about Hebrew poetry, whether it was Psalms and other sections, a couple or three times at least, and as I've looked into commentaries to try and figure out my way through it and figure out what the point is, I discovered that sometimes the Hebrew poets don't start off with their thesis or their main idea and go from there and explain it. They don't necessarily start in a logical way and go through. And I've discovered by reading that sometimes the key to the whole passage sometimes lies kind of in the middle. And that's happened at least a couple times as I've looked. And so as I went through this, I kind of thought to myself, maybe that's the case here. Maybe there's something, maybe I should be looking past the first introductory statements of meaninglessness and see if there's some meaning as I look towards the middle. And I think there's a good chance in this case that there is. I don't know if it's exactly in the middle, but if you look in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, the beginning of the chapter talks about going to the house of God. It seems to be a context of worship, which is a little bit of a different tone than the rest of the book. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, this phrase that you could probably frame and put on your wall, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Perhaps it's there that we can find some context and we can find some meaning in a book that talks about meaninglessness. In other words, as you could say to just about anyone, there is a God and you are not Him. That's our main idea perhaps this morning. There is a God and you are not Him. There is a God and I am not Him. And if we realize that, perhaps we can make sense of life and escape the meaninglessness that comes to those people that don't realize that truth. There is a God and you are not Him. And so it's good for us to sing what we just sang. Be thou my vision, speaking to God, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Not N-A-U-G-H-T. It's a bit of an old word that means nothing, right? Not be all else to me, nothing, or meaningless, or useless. Everything else, the hymn writer says here, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Very relevant hymn for us to sing today. There is a God and you are not Him. Even if you are as wise as Solomon. And how wise was Solomon? Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes verse 16 says, Solomon, in an autobiographical way, in some of this he says, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. His wisdom was legendary, the wisest man of his time. But even if you're that wise, you don't rise above who you are. Even if you have achieved what Solomon has achieved. In chapter 2, verse 9, Solomon's speaking and says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And so he was, for his time, it looks like the greatest king, not only of Israel, but perhaps of many, if not all, of the nations around him. Even if you are as wise and have achieved as much as Solomon has, the very pinnacle of human achievement, you are not God. If you are the wisest, most accomplished person the world has ever seen, it may be tempting to believe you had somehow transcended humanity. I wonder if Solomon thought he had transcended humanity in the way, I'm wiser than everyone else. I'm richer than everyone else. I've achieved more than everyone else. Is it tempting for someone like Solomon to think they've sort of transcended humanity? And yet, in chapter 2, verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So he had achieved everything there was to achieve for a man of his time. He had jumped higher than everybody else. It's like perhaps a group of fleas jumping in a little container with a glass ceiling. The only thing that happens if you jump higher than everyone else is you just hit your head on the glass. So there's that glass ceiling, not only for fleas in a glass container, but of humans in their glass container in a sense of humanity. It's not just the glass ceiling of women in politics or something. It's a glass ceiling of people that will never be more than humans. And so the very best, the very wisest, the very most accomplished person reaches the highest only to hit his head against the glass ceiling. So there is a God, and you are not him, even if you are as wise as Solomon. What are you? We're human. You have been given the gift of human life. And so, in spite of the futility of achieving, of being wise, of doing all we can, there is a gift from God, and it's human life. If you look at chapter 3, in verse 12, that's what it's taught here. Solomon says, chapter 3, verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy, do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. Moreover, chapter 5, verse 19, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. It's a gift. We have been given the gift of human life. And so, as I read a commentary on Ecclesiastes, a guy named Donald Fleming said, man's duty is not to search after what God has kept to himself, but to enjoy what God has given to man, namely life. And so, we are not God, but we are humans. We have the gift of human life. And what happens when you receive a good gift? Well, perhaps number one, you thank the giver. You receive a good gift at Christmas or your birthday. You realize that it's a good gift. Perhaps you thank the giver. And that's what we should do. If we understand that our gift of human life and what God has given us is a good gift, we should thank the giver. Interestingly, as I looked through and I looked in the concordance, I didn't find the word thank in the book of Ecclesiastes. Didn't find much thankfulness. And I don't think that's a coincidence. If you don't have thankfulness, you might not have much meaning. You might not understand where you are in relation to God. In fact, the writings of Solomon in general are a little short on that word. But certainly we can be thankful. Any time you believe you've received a gift, not merely human life, any time you feel blessed, it could be wealth, it could be possessions. Any time you can enjoy your lot, any time you can be happy in your work, anything that makes you happy, you're, as believers, as people that believe in God, our reaction, hopefully, should be thankfulness. And as believers in Jesus, Paul would encourage us like he encouraged the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. That's always a tough one for me, because there's a lot of things, if I consider everything, there are a lot of things that I don't feel very thankful for. But perhaps we'll grow into that. Perhaps I can grow into that. I'm not there yet, but I think I'm starting to be thankful for at least those things that are easy to be thankful for. If I'm feeling good for whatever reason, it may be trivial. Maybe I'm thankful for a roof over my head. I'm thankful for health. Sometimes we get reminded of how thankful we should be for things like health when we lose it for a little while. I'm thankful that I can walk. I'm thankful that I have arms and legs. I'm thankful that I can see. I'm thankful that I can hear. They could all be taken away at any time. Thank the giver. What else happens when you receive a good gift? Hopefully you will enjoy the gift. Let's enjoy the gift for what it is, and not what it isn't. Perhaps that was Solomon's problem. He wanted to derive more from the gift than what it had to give him. Let's enjoy the gift for what it is, not what it isn't. All kinds of gifts we can enjoy. Can we be happy? Can we enjoy them? Can we be happy in our relationships, even relationships between spouses? Is it a gift from God? Can we enjoy it? I can speak and say that I'm happy in my relationship with my spouse. I'm thankful for that gift. And, partly, in large part, is because I married up. And that happened because of a lot of prayer of good people. And so what happens if you're my wife and maybe you didn't marry up? How can you be happy? I think, if I may say so, my wife is happy, but perhaps it's not because she married up, but because her expectations aren't too high. Now, perhaps there's some truth in the idea that if we don't have our expectations too high, we won't be disappointed. Our expectations shouldn't be to transcend the humanity that God has given us. If it is, we'll be disappointed. Can we thank the giver? Can we enjoy the gift for what it is, not for what it isn't? So there is a God, and you are not him, even if you're Solomon. But you have been given the gift of human life. And number three there, don't forget it, in chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator. Perhaps Solomon forgot. Perhaps that was part of his problem. If you forget your Creator and start to worship things that are poor, useless substitutes, you forget. Frank was talking to us last Sunday about Solomon doing things that make us suggest that he forgot certain rules for kings. If you remember, Frank told us about Deuteronomy chapter 17, and there were rules for kings laid out long before there were any kings of Israel. And Moses said, if you have a king, he's not to accumulate horses, he's not to accumulate many wives, and he's not to accumulate a lot of silver and gold riches. Solomon did all three. Should have known better, but maybe he forgot. So Solomon did accumulate the horses, the harem, the hard cash. And Solomon forgot, perhaps. Remember your Creator while you're young. And that's what Melanie and the folks were trying to do last week with the girls, is they're trying to help these girls remember their Creator while they're young. And if they didn't, those of us that are believers, if they didn't try to have these girls remember their Creator, if they didn't try to introduce these girls to the Creator, to their Savior, all the effort that went into that camp, all the effort of the cooks, sore joints and knees, back, cooking all that stuff would have been useless, vanity, meaninglessness. And so they went there for a reason. George Idema didn't do much preaching, but he knew that somebody else was. And so his efforts weren't meaningless. The girls were encouraged to remember their Creator while they're young. This word remember shows up three times here in that form, also the idea of remembrance. But it actually comes more, that word shows up more in this book than it does in all of Solomon's other writings. Something there. Don't forget it. Remember your Creator while you're young. If you don't remember, there's a lack of meaning. And so it's interesting how that idea comes up even in chapter 1, verse 11. Problem is, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. A lack of remembrance. Chapter 2, verse 16. The wise man, like the fool, will not long be remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Let's remember. So how do we remember? How do we remember our Creator? There's a very key clue, I believe, at the end of the book, verse 13 of chapter 12. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So how do we remember? We need to fear God. We need to keep His commandments. What's God's commandments? Certainly Solomon was aware of God's commandments. What are our commandments? Even those that aren't believers, Paul talks to the people of Athens in Acts chapter 17 and tells them that although God allowed them and put up with a certain amount of ignorance, he says to these people that God commands all people everywhere to repent. That's God's command to all people everywhere today, to repent. People need to repent because they start out in life going the wrong way. Repenting means turning around. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Repent and believe in Jesus because He's the forgiveness of our sins. So let's not forget, number one, we keep his commandment to repent. John 6, verse 29, Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To be a true believer, you're born again. Repent and believe. Remember your Creator. One of Christ's commandments to his disciples was to remember him, the breaking of the bread and the cup. And so at 9:30 this morning, we had what some people call a remembrance meeting. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it the breaking of bread. It's a remembrance meeting. And everyone who is a believer is encouraged to come, not to be entertained, not necessarily to hear a sermon, but to remember. Just remember, reflect, consider who Christ is and what he has done for us. Remember your Creator, the eternal Word of God who created everything that exists. Come and join us at our remembrance meeting every Sunday at 9:30. Remember. So that's the message of Ecclesiastes. Perhaps there is a God. You are not him, even if you're Solomon. But you do have the gift of eternal life. Don't forget your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I'd like to finish these thoughts with the question of, and perhaps the encouragement to everyone in the crowd this morning who is youthful. And I don't know if who in the crowd considers themselves young. Frank last Sunday talked about it being harder when you get older to follow God. If that's the case, or is it in his own experience anyway, is it harder or easier to follow God? Is it harder or easier to remember God when you're older or when you're younger? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Who's youthful? Too late? Was it too late for those of us that aren't youthful? Are days of youth gone? Well, everyone in this room at this moment, you're as young as you will ever. Right now, you're as young as you will ever be, apart from our eternal youth in our glorified bodies. But right now, in this body, right here, each of us is as young as we will ever be. When Solomon says phrases like, in chapter 12, it says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark. He says in verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop and the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. I think most people think that he's talking in sort of metaphorical terms about growing old. Remember your Creator while you're young before you... What's he saying here? It's not so much a certain age beyond which you're old. If you're older than a teenager, or if you're older than your 20s or 30s, now you're old. You're not a youth anymore. As long as you have ability, you have enough youth to serve God, to remember God. And so he's talking about old age. As long as you have some ability, then you have enough youth to keep God's commandments. Each of us, as long as we have the ability, regardless of our age, we remember that we're as young as we'll ever be. We're young enough for Christian disciplines. We're young enough to read God's Word if we have the ability to do that. We're young enough to pray. We're young enough, if we have the ability, if God gives us the ability, to fellowship with other believers. If we're young enough, if we have the ability to communicate, then we're young enough to share the truth of God, share the gospel with others. Those are perhaps some Christian disciplines that each Christian, each believer, can participate in and do if they have the ability. Let's be encouraged this morning to, well, consider ourselves young enough to obey God's commandments, to remember our Creator, because there is a God and it's not us. Let's close our prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a reminder as much as we need it that you are above all and we are mere creations, creatures, created at your pleasure. We owe our every breath to you and you could take it away at any time. We thank you for the example of Solomon, although it wasn't always a good example. But the example of Solomon teaches us that we need to lift our eyes to you, lift our eyes above all the other activities, human activities and achievements, wisdom and talk. Look to you for meaning. Look to you in thanksgiving. We thank you for the life you have given us. We thank you for the health you have given us, even if it isn't what it once was. We thank you for the ability you've given us. We thank you for the provision you've given us. We thank you for providing forgiveness through Jesus. We thank you for the invitation to believe in Jesus, to join the family of God through Christ. And so please encourage us as sometimes we look at Solomon's life and sometimes we look at the lives of those around us and get discouraged. Please encourage us through the meaning of submitting our lives to our service, submitting our whole lives. Please encourage us and make us a blessing to others as believers. Encourage those who may not be believers. Understand their need for Christ. And so we ask that you bless us as we part in Christ's name.